Amen. Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6. Our focal text will be verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. We've been preaching through the book of Acts since, I believe, around February. And this is where we land this morning. We'll be nominating deacons at the end of the service. And so we're going to be preaching a text from the book of Acts that deals with this very topic. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What do George Washington, Alexander Graham Bell, and the Wright brothers have in common? They are all examples of men who are known for historic and famous firsts. George Washington was the first American president. Alexander Graham Bell is the first person to make a phone call. And the Wright brothers are the first two men to ever fly a plane. In Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, our focal text this morning, Luke introduces us to seven men who were known for an historic first in the early church. These men served as the church's first deacons. Now, in the New Testament, we have two offices that are ongoing offices for the local church. We have the office of the pastor, which we also call the office of elder or overseer. Those terms are interchangeable throughout the New Testament. And we also have the office of deacon. Now, the word deacon can be translated as a servant, as a minister. The word describes someone who serves, someone who gets something done, someone who's an attendant. The word, even in this text, describes someone who's willing to wait tables. Whereas pastors are the official church leaders, the ones tasked by God with the preaching responsibilities and the oversight of the church, deacons are the church's official helpers or official workers. Think of them as the exemplary servants in the church. In the passage that we're going to read momentarily, what we see Luke telling us is this, that the local church needs deacons because their ministry greatly helps the church. The local church needs deacons because their ministry greatly helps the local church. And we're going to look at four ways in which the ministry of deacons greatly serves the local congregation. But first, let's read the text together, and then we will look at those four specific ways that deacons vitally serve the church. Beginning in verse 1, now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day in the life of our church where we get to do what the early church did. God, we get to nominate men who we believe are qualified to serve in the office of deacon in our church, to be examined to see, God, whether they will be men who will serve us in this important way. God, we thank you for your word giving us instructions on the importance of their ministry and the need to have deacons because they greatly help the church. God, help us to be discerning. Help us to have ears that hear what you're saying to us from your word. God, I submit this time to you and pray for your blessing and help, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. So the church needs deacons because their ministry greatly helps the church. Well, what are some of the ways in which deacon ministry greatly helps the church? There are four in this text. The first I want you to see is in verse 1. We see here that deacons help maintain the unity of the church. Deacons help maintain the unity of the church. Look at this verse again now. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So Luke begins by telling us that the church is growing. The gospel is being shared, and people are turning from their sin, and they're committing their lives to Christ. They're trusting in him to save them. As a result, more disciples are being added to the church, and along with this growth of the church, we see somewhat of a growth problem taking place in the early days. Specifically, there was, we see in verse 1, a complaint that arose, a complaint from one group in the church against another group. And specifically, the Hellenistic Jews, those Jews who primarily spoke Greek, began complaining against the native Hebrews, those who primarily spoke Aramaic, possibly Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in a ministry of the distribution of food. Now, this complaint refers to some kind of behind-the-scenes talk. There was displeasure, discontentment that was being expressed. Widows back in this day typically represented some of the most dependent and vulnerable people in society because they didn't have a husband and oftentimes, in many cases, they didn't have a family to care for their basic needs. And since the early church was concerned about the needy, we saw this in Acts chapter 4. And since they knew God's scriptural commandments, especially in the Old Testament, we even find them in the New Testament, that widows are to be cared for along with orphans, they established a benevolence ministry, a caring ministry for widows. You'll see in verse 1 that it says it involved a daily serving, and in the New American Standard puts this in parentheses or italics, of food. This daily distribution, it could have been some kind of a service, as we see later on in verse 2, where tables were set up and there was a distribution of money that was given to widows. That's a possibility, but it's probably more likely that tables were set up and there was an actual distribution of food, something like what we would think of as a soup kitchen today to try to feed and meet the needs of those who were hungry. Whatever the exact case, the problem is that some of the Greek-speaking widows, they were being overlooked compared to the native Hebrew-speaking widows. This overlooking, this neglect probably wasn't intentional. It was accidental. Maybe there was some insufficiency with administration in this process. Maybe there were just more widows than those taking care of this actually knew about. Or maybe there were some language barriers that were inhibiting the process, Greek-speaking versus Aramaic-speaking Jews. There could have been a variety or maybe even a combination of these things going on. Whatever the case, this complaint centered not on a theological problem, but a practical problem. But here's the big thing. The apostles realized that this practical problem could end up affecting and threatening the unity of the church. So the apostles, they don't ignore it, but they step up and they address the issue because they don't want the church fracturing, they don't want the church dividing, they don't want the church becoming disunified. They seem to understand that this material issue regarding widows being fed and cared for, it could actually, if left unaddressed, the noise, the murmuring, the gossiping, the grumbling, this could affect the overall spiritual dynamic of the church. And so they come up with a solution. And we see the solution in the following verses is to install the first deacons to take care of this problem. I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of loud noises. My wife will have the radio cranked up and I'll crank it down. I tell her I don't like loud noises. She tells me it's because I'm getting older and I'm no fun. And I tell her, no, it's because I don't like to have a headache and I want to protect my hearing. But I'm not a fan of loud noises, and I'm especially not a fan when there is a vehicle traveling down the road and it does not have a proper working muffler. Can I get an amen? That just engine noise, when it's not muffled, it can be deafening. It can be so irritating. See, a muffler on a vehicle serves a very, very important job. It helps to silence the noise. It helps to minimize the noise. It helps to reduce the noise. Church, I want you to catch on with me here. Do you know one of the purposes of deacons in the church? They're to act as mufflers. So when there's noise going on from one group over here or another group over here concerning physical, material, practical needs or some kind of murmuring, a deacon steps up or deacons step in and they help minimize the noise because they start serving, they start interjecting, they start ministering, they start helping in that situation. Because guess what happens in churches when noise is not dealt with? That noise becomes a serious frustration, and then it leads to all kinds of relationship problems. And then before you know it, if you're not careful, you can have some kind of fractured unity in the church. Deacons, they're not to be noisemakers. They're to be noise mufflers. They're to help silence the noise so that we as a church can stay united of one mind and one purpose, theologically and missionally. So church, as we're going to be entering into a members meeting at the end of this service, you want to nominate qualified men who will take seriously serving in the physical, practical ways of our church to help keep the noise down. Because remember, your pastor has sensitive ears. You want to help keep the noise down for pastor and for the whole church, because we just don't want to hear the noise. And deacons serve a vital role in helping maintain the unity of the church. That's one of the important roles that deacons serve. Secondly, we see in verses 2 and 4 that deacons also help support the leadership of the church. Now, upon hearing this complaint, the apostles, they call the church together. They want to have a church meeting. Here, we call them members meeting. Some other churches call them a family meeting. But they call the meeting together. And in calling this meeting, they first offer what is not a valid solution. They tell the church what we're not going to do. And then they offer a valid proposal on what needs to take place. Look in verse 2. So the 12... they summoned the congregation of the disciples and they said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now, this word desirable here, the apostles are explaining this truth, that it would not be pleasing or satisfying to God for them to leave the ministry of preaching the word and praying to take up the task of benevolence ministry. Of some kind of caring ministry and waiting on tables. They're not saying that this kind of service is beneath them. They weren't saying we're too good to do this kind of service. It wasn't a matter of right and wrongness per se. It was a matter of priority. They're explaining, they're teaching the church that God has given us as church leaders a far more important ministry assignment. And that ministry assignment involves preaching and prayer. Look at how they describe it in verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the words." In other words, we're going to be busily engaged. We're going to hold fast to these two things. We're going to just immerse ourselves in leading the church to pray and to seek the manifest presence and power of God. And we're going to lead the church in understanding the word of God and in preaching the gospel. Those are our two main assignments. Pastors, especially senior pastors, God calls them to these two primary and important ministries that outweigh other ministry responsibilities in the life of the church. Our two boys, Titus and Truett. Truett's 4, Titus is 5, about to be 6. They just wrapped up their T-ball season. And Melody and I, we had such a wonderful time watching them play and just seeing them grow. But I'm going to tell you, it is hard to keep a team of 4 and 5-year-olds focused when they're out on the field. I mean, have you ever done that? I was an assistant coach this year helping our head coach. And I'm going to tell you, it's a job. On our way to the practices and to games, Daddy had to have a talk with both of his boys because I saw what was going on the field every game. I said, all right, boys, when we get to practice, when we get to the game, when we get out on the field, we're not going to play with our hats. We're not going to sit down and dig in the dirt. We're not going to chase each other around in the outfield. What are we going to do? Get in a ready stance, Daddy. Why? Because what's our goal when we're on the field? We want to be ready for the ball. Once we catch it, we throw it to first base. Really simple. That's the focus for T-ballers. But man, it's so hard to keep them focused on that because there's so many fun distractions. Ministry's a lot like that, Lakeland. There are a lot of fun distractions in ministry, a lot of good distractions, but they're still distractions nonetheless. If a pastor's not careful, his week easily fills up with meetings and appointments and projects and acts of service and visits. And before you know it, the week's gone, hasn't had much family time, and the Word of God, guess what? It's been neglected. And that's a big deal to the apostles. They said, it's not pleasing to God for church leaders to neglect God's Word. See, to neglect something in this text, it means to put one thing aside and to choose something else in its place. The apostles are not saying that caring for widows is not important. Their very act of installing deacons shows it was important to them. But they're showing the church this is not our main priority as God called leaders. We need to delegate this task to others. Our main priority is to study the Word of God, to give ministry the primary focus. So the solution was not for the apostles to take more work upon themselves and to distract them from the Word of God, but to appoint deacons, as the church would nominate such men. And importantly, this is what their nominations would do in installing them to office. It would free up the apostles. It would free up the apostles to do what God has called them to do, and that's to lead in prayer and to lead in the teaching of the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, as you nominate deacons today, you want to nominate these kind of men that you know who have this attitude. If there is something that needs to be done, brother so-and-so will step up, and he's the kind of man who'll get it done. He's willing to do it. Somebody that'll come alongside of Pastor Matt and say, Pastor Matt, is there anything this week that I can take off of your schedule that'll help free you up so that you can focus more time on praying and preaching? Those are the kind of men that you want to appoint as deacons, because their ministry is designed by God to help maintain unity in the church and also to help support church leadership. Thirdly, we see in verse 3 that deacons also help in another very critical way. They help inspire confidence in the church. They help inspire the confidence of the church. In verse 3, the apostles make clear that the solution to the complaint problem in the church is to appoint qualified men. Not just anyone could be appointed to this office. It had to be a man of outstanding, exemplary character, conduct, and commitment to the Lord. He had to be somebody who met very high moral and spiritual qualifications. And F.F. Bruce explains the importance of this to be that they might command complete confidence in the church. See, here's the point. If the church nominated the wrong kind of men, then the church would be suspect of their service. The complaints are not going to go down, but the talk's going to even rise more. But if they nominated the right kind of men, trustworthy men, then it would help to mute those complaints and that murmuring and suspicion, because they'd have confidence in the job that these men would do. Let me give you an example of this. I grew up, most of you guys know, Northeast Arkansas, grew up in a church of around 100, Providence Baptist Church. And to my knowledge, I believe this was correct, we had one deacon in our church. Now, this one deacon wasn't very faithful to church, and word got out that he was having an adulterous relationship with another woman who was half the age of his wife. And get this, he was still from time to time still coming to church with his wife. As a teenage boy, What do you think my knowledge of this man's character and conduct did when I thought about his service in our church? Do you think it gave me confidence and encouragement or doubt and suspicion as to the way he would serve the Lord and to address things in our church that needed to be addressed? It was absolutely the latter. I was suspicious of him, as were others, and guess what was happening? Talk going on in the church, because the man did not have the character or the conduct in place to be serving in that office. So what are these high qualifications? I want to try to run through these quickly. Luke gives us three in this passage. When we get to the book of 1 Timothy, as the church has formalized this office, Paul gives us a more comprehensive list. So I want to have you hold your place in Acts 6 and flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to try to just run through these very quickly and not to spend a whole lot of time on them. But first of all, we see in verse 3, the apostles say, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men, first of all, of good reputation." Deacons need to be men who others can speak in a supportive way of them. They can give a good testimony and speak favorably and well of them. That's what it means to have a good reputation. Number two, they have to be men full of the Spirit. You want to appoint a man to the office of deacon who is sensitive to the Spirit's lead, a person who is being guided by the Spirit in his life, a person who is surrendered to the Spirit, basically a man who is showing spiritual maturity, that he is walking with the Lord in the way that he should be in the Spirit's leadership. Thirdly, the apostles say you also want to appoint a man full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They need to possess this ability because of the various ministry situations they will encounter to discern the actions and decisions that need to be made to be consistent with the will of God and the Word of God. In other words, they need to be men who can make good judgments for our church and for the lives of other believers. Now, look over 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, Paul says, must be men, first of all, he says, of dignity. This word dignity describes someone who's worthy of respect and honor. It speaks of a man's inward character and outward conduct being such where both of them are pleasing and honorable to the Lord. He then says, they must not be double-tongued. This refers to someone who speaks doubly or speaks twice. Picture someone who says something to one person, but then goes over here and says something different to another person. In other words, you want to appoint somebody who's a truth teller. He's not a slanderer, not a gossip. I heard a story about a deacon, don't remember his name, but I'll just call him Deacon Smith. Deacon Smith called into the church and told the pastor and others that he was sick, wouldn't be able to make it in. They let the pastor know, "Hey, Deacon Smith, he's not coming to church this morning. I saw him on his way to the ballpark." Well, after the service, the pastor goes over to Deacon Smith's house and he's going to confront Deacon Smith. And he says, "Brother, it's been told to me that you were not truly sick or ill this morning, but that you actually skipped church to go to the ballpark." And then Deacon Smith said, "That's a vicious lie, and I've got the fish to prove it." Okay, y'all got it. Here's the point, guys. We want to appoint men as deacons who tell the truth, who are honorable with their speech, and they can be trusted in what they will say. They're men of their word. Not double-tongued. Next, the text says, you don't want to appoint a man who is addicted to much wine. The prohibition here is you never, under any circumstances, appoint any man to the office of deacon or even to the office of pastor who has an affection for alcohol. Someone who drinks to excess, who overindulges. Someone who loves to drink. Paul is clearly, let me tell you what the text is saying. Never, ever, 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 under any circumstances, do you ever put a man in the office of pastor or the office of deacon who has to have his drink. Somebody who is out of control in this area. So here's what Paul is allowing. And this is what Southern Baptists have understood historically for years. Churches can make their own decisions based upon what you're never to do. Churches can decide, well, we will allow men in the office of pastor or office of deacon to drink moderately, or as Baptists, for as long as I can remember, and you do the research, historically have said, because this stuff is so dangerous, we don't want to risk it, and we're asking our leaders to not drink at all. And that's freedom that churches have, because that's not adding to or taking away from Scripture, because Paul says you don't ever appoint someone who's affectionate for it. That's the mandate. The text doesn't say you can't appoint someone who does drink, but churches have the freedom to say we're not going to appoint people who drink. That's going to be our standard. That was the standard of Lakeland when I came, and it was a standard which I wholly affirm, and it's not a standard I'm willing to compromise on, because I have seen the dangers of this stuff. And one day I'll get into a message and we'll talk about the pros and cons of alcohol. But here at Lakeland, none of your staff drink and none of your deacons are given to alcohol. They don't drink either. There's a total abstinence policy. So the text, Paul says, don't appoint anybody who is addicted to much wine. Then he goes on to say, or fond of sordid gain. This refers to somebody who's greedy for money. You want to appoint men who are generous and they support the missions and ministry of the church. Here at Lakeland, we have this bottom ministry expectation of generosity. If the poorest widow or the poorest Israelite was expected to give 10% in the Old Testament, we believe in New Testament times since the coming of Christ. Our base beginning place of generosity should be a tithe, 10% of our gross to the Lord, and moving beyond that towards the tithe and beyond. So you want to appoint somebody who's not greedy but generous. Then he goes on to say, deacons should be men who hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience in verse 9. Deacons should know what we believe as Southern Baptists. They should know the Bible, and they should have a clear conscience when it comes to living it out. You want to appoint men who know the word, who believe the word with all their heart, and they obey what the word of God says. Verse 10, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So they must be tested and beyond reproach. So they must be formally examined. Let me tell you how this works at Lakeland. We nominate a deacon election committee, five guys, including our chairman of the deacons, Kurt Fuller, sitting over here to my right. And then we meet with deacons who are new, or guys who are new candidates, and also those who are coming off of a rotation. And they have a short little examination just to make sure things are still right in their life. And with guys who are new to the whole process, we do a more thorough investigation to make sure that they are tested and there's nothing in their lives right now that would make them unfit to serve in this office. So they must hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, be tested and above reproach. Verse 11, if they're married, verse 11 is talking about the wives of deacons, then they must have wives that are dignified. They take seriously their relationship with Christ. They're not malicious gossips. They have self-control of their tongues. They're temperate. So they're self-controlled in all areas of their life, decision-making and behavior, and they're faithful in all things. In every sphere of their life, you can look at this woman and say, she's a faithful woman. She can be trustworthy. She can be trusted. So they must have godly wives if they're married. Next, if they're married, they must be husbands of only one wife, verse 12. This word actually translates as a one-woman man. And it describes a man relationally, sexually, emotionally, physically, who is faithful in attitude and action to his one wife. He doesn't have roaming eyes. He's not flirtatious with other women, but he is committed to his wife as a one-woman man. He must be a good manager of his children, verse 12, good managers of their children. This describes somebody who's just a good dad. He's committed to raising his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. His children obey him. They submit to his leadership. And then last of all, he must be a good manager of his own household. He is truly the man who is leading his house spiritually. He's setting the spiritual tone. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's leading his wife and he's leading his children in the way that he should. What Luke tells us and what Paul tells us is not just anyone can serve in this office. We must appoint qualified men to the office. So I'm encouraging you this morning as your pastor, nominate as the early church did, men who you believe have these kinds of qualities that we have talked about. Let me tell you why it's so important, church. Number one, all these qualities we talked about in the deacon, every church member, no matter what their service in the church, should be able to look at a deacon and say, I want my life to be like him. I want to live that kind of upright and faithful life. These are qualities that we all should be aspiring to. But also, it's so important so that they might inspire and catalyze the confidence of the church when it comes to tasks that they are assigned, that they'll do them faithfully to serve our membership. Deacons help maintain the unity of the church, support the leadership of the church, inspire the confidence of the church. And then lastly, this morning as we're concluding, deacons help, this is so important, advance the mission of the church. As the early church listened to the apostles, they nominated seven men. We see this in verse 5. They chose them, they bring them to the apostles. The apostles in verse 6, they formalize this before the church. They pray over them, laying hands on them, and install them to this great task of ministry. And then Luke tells us something. Look at verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. With those deacons in place and the complaints resolving, the noise is dying down. The gospel continues to spread. The apostles are doing what God's called them to do. They're out preaching the message in the temple. And as they're going, there's one true and holy God. He created us in his likeness and his image. We just talked about this in the gymnasium together. And one day we're going to stand before him and give an account for how we've lived our lives. And that's bad news for us all because we've sinned against our holy creator. And what we deserve is death, not just physical death, but standing before our holy God and being separated from him and dying eternally in a real place of punishment the Bible calls hell. But God in his goodness and his grace, and this is the hope they preach, he sent us the promised Messiah, Savior King, who came down from heaven, clothed himself in flesh and blood, lived a sinless and perfect life in our place. And he died on the cross to pay our sins for us, our sins penalty. He was put into the grave, but he didn't stay dead because he was our promised Savior. God raised his son from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And he now offers forgiveness, life eternal, an abundant relationship with him in a personal way if people will repent and turn from their sins. As they preach that message, look at what Luke tells us happens. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. Because the deacons were now doing their thing, the apostles were not distracted doing some other thing, they could give attention to the preaching of the word. And what we see in verse 1, the number of disciples increasing continues. But I don't want you to miss something here. David Peterson, in his commentary on Acts, he rightly states, the present context suggests that if decisive action had not been taken to deal with the social issue disturbing the church, growth of the word may not have continued. You see what Luke's telling us? Deacons were so helpful to the early church because they helped the mission of the church continue to march forward. The gospel to be preached, and for disciples to be made, for people to come to Christ and to be raised up to follow him in all faithfulness. Guys, this is what God is most concerned about, changing people's lives through his word. And we have to deal with the other things in the church. They're important, and we must deal with them to keep anything from hindering the word of God from going forth, the gospel from being preached. When the word's neglected, people won't hear the gospel, and it makes sense. If the gospel's neglected, people won't be saved. But if the gospel is prioritized and it's preached and it's shared, then we will see people coming to faith in Jesus. So it's important in our nominations for deacons this morning that you appoint men who have a heart for the mission of our church. And they want to come alongside of our leadership to see us reach as many people for Jesus as we can before he returns. My pastor and mentor, he once wrote concerning the office of deacons and his interaction with them at our church. He said, I can assure you that there's nothing better than walking into a deacon's meeting, knowing in your heart that your deacons are qualified and they're serious about their service. I am thankful here at Lakeland that we have deacons who are qualified men serving this year, and they're willing to do what needs to be done to meet the needs of our congregation. I'm thankful that our deacons understand that deacon service is not just a title. It's not about holding a position, but it's about fulfilling a mission. That there is work that comes with being a deacon. To all of our active deacons this year, my challenge to you from this morning's message is to remember, in your position, you have this mission of serving this congregation. Care for our people in all of the assignments that have been given to you. Take it seriously. You have a mission to serve your church leadership. Help us in the ways that we need help so we can stay focused in the ways that God's called us to prioritize our time. But thirdly, remember this. You are ultimately the servant of the Lord. You are serving King Jesus. As Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, at the end of your life, you want to be able to give a good testimony for fulfilling the functions of this office, for having served the Lord well, receiving a good testimony. Jesus is our ultimate servant. He came not to be served, but to serve, Matthew 20:28, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Let us all take our cue from King Jesus, the one who humbled himself to serve us. Let us remember that we are serving the greatest servant of all. Put your eyes on our deacons. Imitate their character. Men, live up to the character that Scripture calls you to live up to. And if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to receive forgiveness in a relationship with him and the gift of eternal life, when Jesus came and he lived and died and rose, he did it to serve you. He did it with you in mind. And he offers to you this morning a relationship with him, forgiveness, eternal life. If you'll come, turn from your sin, and you'll trust in him. We're going to have ministers down front this morning. If you have any questions on what it means to make a decision to trust in Christ, maybe God's working in your heart, calling you to the ministry, and you're sensing just that back and forth, like, what does that look like? We're here to talk about those kind of questions. Maybe you've made a decision, but you've never followed through in believer's baptism. We want to talk to you about next steps, or maybe you've been visiting for a while, and God's telling you, plant your life here. This is the church where you need to grow to be held accountable by other believers. Whatever your decision, we're here this morning. And if you're watching online, text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you soon. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for this time to study what your word says about this all-important office. God, I thank you that I've had the pleasure of serving with men in our deacon ministry who love you with all their hearts and who are supportive of their staff. God, may that continue, God, into next year. God, thank you for all that our exemplary servants in our church do. May we be encouraged by their ministries. And God, may we just fix our eyes on Jesus during this time. And if there's anything that we need to do to get right with him, our ultimate servant, may we be willing to do it because Jesus is worth it. And we pray all of this in his matchless name. Amen.